Well, good morning to you all, and welcome to our Zoom service. I actually hadn't heard about Zoom till early this year, so this is my first Zoom sermon. So it's going to be a new experience for us all. Another disclaimer, there's a home telephone in the room somewhere, which I haven't quite worked out how to switch off. So let's hope it doesn't ring. It reminds me that a few years ago, a politician was having an audience with the Queen, and the person's mobile phone started ringing. Embarrassed, he tried to ignore it, but eventually Her Majesty told him to answer it, as it could be somebody important. Well, I don't think anyone important is going to call me this morning. But it's a great privilege to be able to speak on the letter to the Colossians. The passage that Margaret read is one of Paul's great prayers. He is specifically praying for the church at Colossae, but it's a prayer that can be applied to any church, including our own church. It is a prayer that we can say for a person and pray for ourselves, as I have done on various occasions. It is a foundational prayer that is preparing the people of Colossae for what Paul is about to say to them. But more than that, it is foundational for what God wants and expects for us. The town of Colossae had been established many hundreds of years BC before, and through its history had been occupied by Persians, Greece, and now Rome, and there was a large Jewish community there. So it seems that these cultural influences were affecting the faith of the church. Colossae is 150 miles east of Ephesus, which was a commercial center on the west coast of what we now know as Turkey. And Paul had stayed in Ephesus for, we think, 3 years, preaching and teaching, and that's when Epaphras, who's mentioned in this reading, probably came under the influence of Paul, found faith in Jesus, and returned home to Colossae and founded a church there. But something had gone wrong. And so Epaphras traveled to Rome, where Paul was now in prison, to seek his advice. And he returned with this amazing letter. We're not told exactly what the problems are, but we can infer from the letter that the church was being influenced by legalism, perhaps Jewish rules about what you can touch, what you can eat, possibly astrology, which is very popular in our culture today, the strange worship of angels, Gnosticism, having secret knowledge, and they had a calendar. And they celebrated new moons and Sabbaths. Those of you of my generation will remember that Sunday used to be kept as a strict Sabbath day. No sport, no going out to play. If we're on holiday, no going to the beach on a Sunday. Margaret tells me that her father, as a young boy, was given a scooter for Christmas. But because Christmas Day fell on a Sunday, he wasn't allowed to play with it until Monday. And of course, famously, Eric Liddell refused to run in the Olympics on a Sunday. Most of those restrictions have now gone. But interestingly, the New Testament does not command Christians to observe a Sabbath. We can keep Sunday special if we choose to, or we can make every day special to God. But clearly in the church at Colossae, there had been some theological drift, which had two main consequences. First, bad theology usually brings about bad behavior. And chapter 3 lists some of the disgraceful activities that must have been taking place. And Paul then has to say, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. And in case you didn't get that the first time, Paul says again, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. But the second and very serious consequence of these other influences is that Christ and his saving work are no longer enough. There are additional things being suggested that they should do or believe. There were other ways they could find hidden knowledge or secret wisdom. The implication being, and we would recognize this, that there are other ways to God apart from Jesus. Paul deals with this very decisively in verses 15 to 20 of this first chapter. Paul's great statement on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And six verses we should all read later. I think it's worth looking at the introduction to this letter before going on to verse 9, because Paul is saying things to the Colossians that I think he would want to say to you at Christ Church Hall this morning, and perhaps others who have joined us. You are called holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know that many of you are exactly that. Paul gives thanks because of your love and faith. And again, I can personally testify to the love and faith of the congregation at Christ Church York. And Paul confirms the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. We are a people that have a confidence in the future. Paul reminds us that all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This was true in the first century AD, and is also true in the 21st century AD. Today, more people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ than at any other time in history, in some difficult, dangerous, and unexpected places. Paul is a great encourager, and we should be encouraged. These are difficult times for us with COVID-19, but God is in control and using this opportunity. Despite churches being closed, more people are watching services online and doing Alpha and other calls in greater numbers. Satan intended this virus for our harm, but God is using it for our blessing. And verse 9. And it's because of all these kind things that Paul has said about you that he has not stopped praying for you. Paul was a great prayer warrior, and says many times that praying is something we must do continuously, without ceasing, and never give up. We honour the great prayer warriors at Christ Church York and beyond. What Paul is asking God for is to fill you with the knowledge of his will. This is a deep and thorough understanding of God's purposes for each one of us. This is important. Paul says to in Ephesians, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And in Timothy, God our Saviour wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. the great challenge of evangelism today is that we have a generation that has largely lost the knowledge of God. People are indifferent and lack a curiosity for the divine. Paul explains that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. James tells us there are two kinds of wisdom. There is earthly wisdom, which is about selfish ambition and envy. But there is a wisdom that comes from heaven, which is pure, peace-loving, considerate, impartial, sincere. I think wisdom is basically discerning what the right thing to do is, according to God's purposes and God's word. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously. I prayed for wisdom many times because I know how much I need it. I also pray for the related gifts of insight and understanding, discernment and discretion. These are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit equips us with to help us navigate through God's purpose-driven life. But there are also life skills, because wherever we are, church, work, home, family, a golf club, we will have to make right decisions and sound judgments. It's very sad when we have colleagues or friends who are lacking in common sense or discretion. Thinking about this, I remembered that over the years I've known people who have defrauded their employer. They lost their jobs, many of their marriages, and a few went to prison. One or two I knew well, though on the face of it, decent people. But they lacked integrity and wisdom and had paid a high price for their poor judgments. Then in verse 10, Paul is praying that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And these are two good questions to ask God when we pray. Lord, is my life worthy of you? Am I pleasing you in every way? And Paul goes on to say, we should be bearing fruit in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. This will help us to gauge if our life is worthy and pleasing God. Are we bearing fruit? Now, this is very important because Jesus spoke about it. John 15, verse 1. Very famous passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. It's important to understand what being fruitful is. So what are the signs of a fruitful life? Well, Paul gives us a clue when he said we should be bearing fruit in every good work. So here are a few tips from the Bible on what living a fruitful life should look like. Leading people to Christ, being a godly influence, praising God and having a grateful heart, giving money to support God's work, caring for those in our community. But but ultimately living a godly life and displaying the fruits of the Spirit. I heard a story about a lady in a care home who had a budgerigar, which she taught to sing the first verse of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And visitors were so touched by this singing budgerigar that they put money into the cage, which the lady would collect, and at the end of each year, give it to a missionary organization. Now, I've heard it said that this budgerigar was being more fruitful than perhaps many Christians. He was singing God's praises and supporting overseas mission. So don't be beaten by the budgie. Paul's prayer is progressive. As we please God and bear fruit, we will be growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It is an amazing thing that we, as ordinary people, being faithful in our daily walk with the Lord, can be equipped with the knowledge and power of God. I think we sometimes underestimate the spiritual resources at our disposal. But there is a hint here that the Christian life will not always be easy, and it can be very challenging at times. But we are given God's glorious might so that we will have great endurance and patience. And Paul is now reaching the crescendo of this prayer. You can give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The key word is qualified. What makes us eligible to be in God's kingdom? Our good works, generous donations, a good attitude? No, it's not what makes us eligible, it is who. For he, God, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. Those of us who are second, third, fourth generation Christians don't always appreciate that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and perhaps take for granted the blessings and benefits that we have inherited from the godly generations that went before us. But I've seen from my work with different cultures overseas the amazing transformation of people as they encounter Jesus and enter into his kingdom of light. They have no doubt that they have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And their enthusiasm and courage in sharing the gospel with their friends and fellow citizens is quite extraordinary and is bearing abundant fruit. So, in summary, Paul's prayer, the prayer that we can use for our church, for each other, and for ourselves, is a roadmap of how we can grow in faith. We pray that God fills us with the knowledge of his will, using God's gifts of spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, that we will bear fruit in every good work, that we will grow in knowledge and be strengthened with his glorious might, and that we rejoice that God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, forever living in the kingdom of light with the Son God loves, Jesus. Let's go for it. Amen.